Special thank you to Rodney for reading our passage for us this morning. I kind of caught him off guard this morning as he came in here, and appreciate him doing that. We have a lot of visitors today. That's so good to see. I haven't got around to meeting all of you just yet, but I do appreciate that you're here. And if you haven't, please fill out a visitor card for us. We'd very much appreciate that. You can leave it in one of the collection plates in either exit of our building or leave it there in the pew, and we will pick it up after a while. But we sure would like to send you a thank you card and give you some free information about the church here, and just invite you back at the next opportunity that you might have. The passage that Rodney read for us just a few moments ago is a passage that if you did a little research in your Bible, you would find it's actually a passage that is rich in Old Testament history. And maybe even if you're not familiar with the Bible or haven't researched the passage, maybe you're familiar with the fact that this is a context that speaks of the time in God's dealing with the descendants of Abraham, that they are leaving, they're preparing to leave their Egyptian bondage and move into that time in which they're going to be led under the leadership of Moses. If you look in verse 4 of what Rodney read for us, you'll find a reference that Paul makes in this regard, speaking of those people, and did all drink the same spiritual drink. For they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. Paul is using this Old Testament passage to demonstrate to the Corinthians that God's people, the Israelite nation, as they were leaving Egypt and now wandering in the desert, that they were constantly taken care of and supplied by God in a miraculous way as they wandered there in the desert. And Paul will make the connection that they drank of that spiritual rock, and that rock that followed them was Christ. And so Paul is identifying Jesus as the life-giving rock out of which that water flowed that sustained those people all the while they were wandering through the wilderness. Now, as simple as it may seem, the imagery of a rock in God's dealing with His people shows up in some very interesting places in your Bible. Sometimes a rock will show up in a literal physical way. God used a rock in some capacity to serve and work with the people of God. For example, it's used like that when Moses went up on the mountain. You remember, and he received the Ten Commandments from God Himself. And the Scripture tells us that God carved those Ten Commandments on tables made of stone. In Exodus 24 and verse number 12, God physically, literally using a rock to convey His law to the people who lived at that time. And that was such an important time period in the history of God's people in which God gave them a law, and that law signified that now they are the people of God. They have a law to live by. It was such a significant and prominent place in God's dealing with those people that God required of them to build an altar so that they would remember God giving them this commandment, these Ten Commandments. And so in Exodus 20 and verse number 25, God is going to use stones or rocks, literally, again, to commemorate the giving of the law that He wrote on stone. And so in Exodus 20 and verse 25, "If thou wilt make me an altar of stone, thou shalt not build of hewn stones." In other words, no tool was to come upon it. It wasn't to be shaped or formed or fashioned. They were just to use rocks that they collected and use those as that altar that they would build up in commemoration of this event. So sometimes your Bible uses stones and rocks in a literal sense in that way. But there are other times in which the Bible talks about stones or rocks in a representative way. In other words, it's not really talking about an actual literal rock, but It's using the idea of a rock to demonstrate permanence or dependability or something along that line, the durability of something. For example, at the very start of Jesus' ministry, in Matthew chapter 5 through chapter 7, we have a sermon that we have come to call the Sermon on the Mount. And I'm certain you remember that sermon that Jesus gave. If not word for word, you remember that Jesus gave that sermon. Well, when Jesus ended that sermon, he made this statement in Matthew 7 and 24. "Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock." Now the imagery is fresh and vibrant in regard to a man founding his house on a rock, and we understand the durability, the stability that that would bring. But Jesus is telling a parable, and he's just referring to the rock. He's not actually talking about a literal rock, a person actually digging down and building his house upon a rock, but rather what that would be like this person who builds their life on the foundation of the words that they've just heard. And then into that life, via it being built upon the rock, they will have stability. They will have durability. And Jesus will talk about that in the application of this particular parable, that building your life upon the teachings of God's word is like building on a rock. And it will weather the storms, and it will stand, and nothing of the trials of this life will shake it. Well, it should be no surprise then that there are other occasions in the New Testament in which the imagery, the representation of a rock, is being used to demonstrate something about God's relationship to man or our relationship back to Him, and how that applies to us. I want to look at those with you this morning and do so under the title, Christ is Our Rock. Jesus is obviously not a literal rock, but building your life on Christ the rock has some vivid imagery about it that presents to us a stability, a durability, so that nothing that comes along in this life will shake or destroy your life. Now, I want to start with you, please, in Acts chapter 4. So if you have your Bibles with you this morning, please be turning to Acts chapter 4. And we're going to find one of these images about Christ represented through the durability and the stability of a rock. When you find your way to Acts chapter 4, what you're going to find is that Peter and John are giving their defense of Jesus before the leading Jewish authorities. And what Peter will do within the context of his sermon is that he will present Christ as the chief cornerstone. Let's talk about that one for just a minute. This is a representation of Jesus as a rock. And not only just a rock, but literally the chief cornerstone. Now, cornerstones in ancient times were just exactly what their name suggests. I'm not a builder. I've never built a house or built anything out of rock or wood or anything else. I can do pretty good with a doghouse, but that's about as close as I can get. But a cornerstone was a vivid imagery to the people of that time, as I'm sure it is to you and I today. A cornerstone was that part of the building that was the principal part. It was the most important part. And here is a representation of one in a building that has this chief cornerstone. And it's a rock that forms really a right angle for the rest of the structure. And all the rest of the structure is built upon that. And so the integrity of that cornerstone cannot be in question. It has to be right. It forms not only the corner of two walls at a right angle, but it forms the basis for every other part of the structure, every other part of the measurement of that structure. Everything else is aligned to it. Everything else is based upon the integrity of that one stone. So it has to be right. It has to be exactly as it should be. If it's marred or cracked or damaged or in some way insufficient, well, it's going to affect all of the rest of the structure. And Peter, now in his presentation to these individuals is using that imagery of the importance of not only who Christ is, but where God has placed him in his scheme of working with man in redemption. So now over here in Acts chapter 4, what we find is Peter's using that bit of construction detail to tell those to whom he's speaking this very important bit of information. And Peter will say, "This is the stone." He's now referring to Christ as a cornerstone. "This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which has become," notice please, "the head of the corner. Neither," verse 12, "is there salvation in any other. For there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." Now Peter is actually quoting from the Old Testament when he gives them that bit of information. He's quoting from the most often quoted psalm that Jesus himself used about himself. He's quoting from Psalm 118 and verse number 22. And as inspiration leads Peter, as he's speaking this to that assembly that had gathered, he's applying this psalm to Jesus, whom these very Jewish leaders had just crucified. And he's telling these Jewish leaders, "Jesus is the cornerstone that you set at naught, that you disregarded, that you had no use for, that you set aside." And Peter's intention by quoting this psalm and applying it to Jesus is that the ability it gives them to see that you rejected God's measure of bringing you your salvation when you rejected Christ, the cornerstone. He is that chief part. He is that principal part. Everything that God does in providing salvation to mankind is available through Jesus. And without Jesus, there is no salvation. But as Peter is speaking to these Jews, you rejected him. You rejected him. You had no place for him. And Peter will even go a little bit further with this and give them no wiggle room by reminding them of those events that had just recently passed by in their own lives. And so by rejecting Jesus, the chief cornerstone, what they had done in reality was reject their own salvation. They had no use for Christ. They had no use for the Jesus that lived right there before them. And in rejecting him, they rejected their means of salvation. Now the parallel that you and I must see today is that what happened with those Jewish people of that time back in the first century, it can still happen today. People can still reject Jesus. And sometimes people today still do reject Jesus. And just like those Pharisees to whom Peter was speaking on that occasion, they adopt a manner or a method for salvation of their own choosing. But when you adopt a method other than God's choosing, you set aside God's way. And in setting aside God's way, the problem is you reject your own salvation. I want you to consider these words in the book of 1 Peter 2, 4 and 5. Please notice that in your own Bible. 1 Peter 2, 4 and 5. And we're going to stay here for just a few minutes. And in this passage we find, speaking of Jesus, to whom coming as a living stone, excuse me, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. Ye also as lively stones are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Christ Jesus. You see, though Jesus was the stone which the builders rejected, he was and he still is the chief cornerstone of all that God does to provide salvation to you and I. Let me give you a couple of verses to help you consider the pivotal point Jesus plays in the role of your salvation and mine. Here is Jesus' statement in John 14 and verse 6, where Jesus himself says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me." You see, he's the principal part. He's the chief part. He's that first part. And in him alone we can find salvation. Here is 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 11. For other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Only by following the blueprint that God left in His Word can we enter into the church kingdom today, the heavenly kingdom, when our time here is done. And Jesus is that one whom God has decided that everything He has done to save man, it comes through Him. He is that chief cornerstone. He is that principal part. He is that prominent part. You and I are not free to come up with our own measure of salvation. We're not good enough on our own. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, is the Bible's declaration in Romans 3 and verse 23. We're not good enough on our own. We can't pray enough. We can't work enough. We can't do enough good deeds so that somehow God will just accept us. No, our acceptance comes through Christ. We're accepted through the Beloved, your Bible will teach. We're accepted through that chief cornerstone, that work that God has done in building our salvation through Christ. And it's the only way. We have to accept His terms. Jesus is the chief cornerstone. Now, before we leave the passage of 1 Peter chapter 2, I want to notice a couple of other things with you. And in this same passage, Peter will talk about Jesus being now the living stone. Jesus is the chief cornerstone, that main piece, that principal part through which God has erected all the rest of the means of our salvation. But within this passage, Jesus is going to be referred to by Peter as the living stone. And he's going to include along with that some other descriptions that are equally important. And so notice with me, please, in this same passage of 1 Peter 2, 4 and 5, that Jesus is described as the living stone. He will be described as the chosen of God, or elect, your Bible may say. And He will be described as precious. Jesus is that precious living stone that was chosen by God in God's plan for redeeming man. And all of these are important. Each of these describes something about Jesus and the redemption that He makes available to you and I today and to all people, wherever and whenever they may happen to live. So consider with me for just a moment that Jesus is the living stone. What is that describing about Jesus? He is the living stone. And how does that apply to you and I? How does it affect your life and mine? Well, as you might imagine, this reference is back to that event during the days of God's people wandering through the wilderness. And it goes all the way back to the imagery described in Exodus chapter 17 and verse number 6. And this statement is there made, "Behold, I will stand before thee there upon the rock in Horeb, and thou shalt smite the rock." You remember that event? Moses smiting the rock out of which water would flow so that the people could drink. And Jesus is being described then in this manner as this life-giving stone. And just as that rock out of which water flown to give life to the people, so Jesus is that spiritual rock that gives life to you and I today. Jesus talked one time with a woman at a well in a place called Samaria. And in your Bible, it's recorded in John chapter 4 in verse number 10, these words. Jesus answered and said to her, this is now Jesus speaking to the Samaritan woman, "If thou knewest the gift of God and who it is that saith to thee, give me to drink, thou would have asked of him, and he would have given thee living waters." Well, Jesus is referring to himself, isn't he? Jesus is the living water. Jesus is the life-giving water. And through that life-giving water, we gain the spiritual life that we need. Jesus is styled this way in Revelation 7 as well. Here is verse 17. "For the Lamb which is in the midst of the throne shall feed them, and shall lead them unto living fountains of water. God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes." Those are all references back to what happened during the days of the Israelites wandering in the desert under the leadership of Moses. And God providing for them literally, actually, water out of a rock. And so Jesus is then represented as that life-giving stream in a spiritual manner through whom we can find what we need to be sustained. Jesus is the life-giving stone. Jesus is also the chosen of God. As Peter talks back in our passage of 1 Peter 2, verses 4 and 5, the chosen of God. Now, once again, maybe your Bible here uses the word elect instead of chosen, but the idea is all the same. And the idea is that Jesus is God's choice. It is God's choice for bringing salvation to man. Isaiah penned it like this in Isaiah 42 and verse 1, in another Old Testament passage that is steeped in importance in regard to God working out salvation for you and I. And Isaiah will say, "Behold, my servant whom I uphold, mine elect." He's talking about Jesus. He's talking about the Christ, God's elect. "In whom my soul delighteth, I have put my spirit upon him, and he shall bring forth judgment to the Gentiles." He's speaking about what he's going to be doing through Christ, and Isaiah is prophesying about that. He's going to be the elect. He's going to be the choice. He's going to be the chosen. Jesus is the monogenes of John 3 and verse 16, the only begotten of the Son of God, the only one, the unique one, the only one of his kind, the only one who could bring salvation to us, the only one suited to be the sin sacrifice for you and I, the only one suited to be the lamb that carries away the sins of the world in John chapter 1 in verse number 29. So Jesus is elect. He's chosen. He's God's choice for how salvation comes to you and I. And Jesus is also the precious stone. Back in our passage once again of 1 Peter 2 verses 4 and 5. He's the precious stone. There's something about that. There's something about Jesus being precious in the eyes of God that ought to cause us to perk up and pay attention. If this is how God feels about His Son, then surely we should feel about His Son in the same way. He is precious. He is precious. And the word precious basically means without equal. Isaiah referred to Jesus in words like that as well. Here is Isaiah 28 and verse number 16. "Therefore thus saith the Lord God, Behold, I lay in Zion for a foundation, a stone, a tried stone." And notice Isaiah is using this idea of a cornerstone again. But Isaiah adds to that a precious cornerstone. A precious cornerstone. Jesus is precious in the eyes of God. He's without equal in the eyes of God. There's no one like Him. There's no one who will match Him in what He does for you and I in our salvation. And as we look back at what Isaiah has to say, we find Isaiah makes an interesting statement about that. And as he makes that interesting statement, it's a reflection of the fact that what these Pharisees did to whom Peter was talking is exactly what had happened. And that is, Jesus came to his own, and his own received him not. He's talking about those Jewish people who rejected Jesus. Well, in spite of the fact that Jesus was chosen by God and precious to God, many of Jesus' own day did reject him. They examined the stone, that rock that was Christ, and he didn't fit their preconceived bias. They didn't fit the Jesus they thought God was sending. He didn't fit the Christ they thought they should expect. And because of that, they set him aside. They had no use for him. But now Peter's not quite through with all of this just yet, because look at what he says back again at our passage in verse number 6. Notice, "Wherefore also it is contained in the Scripture, Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect and precious." Now, notice this, "And he that believeth on him shall not be confounded." That's an interesting statement. He who believes on him, he who accepts what God has done through Christ, he will not be confounded. When Isaiah quotes these words in Isaiah 28 and verse 16, or when Isaiah presents the words, rather, in 28 and 16, they're presented just a little bit differently. Look at the very end of the verse. Isaiah is prophesying about this time Christ would come into the world and that he would be that elect, chief, precious cornerstone. And Peter is quoting from this passage, and he's trying to persuade those individuals about believing on the Christ. And when Isaiah originally wrote that passage, Isaiah will say about those who believe on him, they shall not make haste. Well, what is Isaiah talking about? What does that describe? He will not make haste. He's actually describing that a person will not be in a hurry to run away from God because God has failed him in some way. That's the idea. You'll never be ashamed of what God has done for you through Christ. You'll never be disappointed. You'll never be put to shame. You'll never want to run away because somehow God, through Christ, has failed you. You will never be disappointed in what God has done through Christ for your salvation. That's what Isaiah is getting at. And Peter is quoting that very passage to encourage people to put their trust and their faith and their hope in what God has done through Christ. And so it is no wonder that Peter describes him as that one who is precious and elect, and he is chosen of God. Well, now there's one more thing that Peter talks about as well, and we need to pay attention to this one as well. Not only is Christ the cornerstone, the chief stone upon everything else that God does for your salvation is mine and mine, not only is he the living stone, that one through whom we get our spiritual life, but in this passage of 1 Peter 2 and verse 8, Peter will describe Jesus as a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. Even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. So let's consider that for just a few moments. Jesus is a living stone. Jesus is a precious cornerstone. But Jesus can also be a stumbling stone. A stumbling stone. Well, how does the Bible describe Jesus in that way? Well, I want you to notice that Peter is again quoting from Isaiah. And this time he's quoting from Isaiah chapter 8 and verse 14, also going down into verse number 15. Isaiah giving us all these beautiful and wonderful prophecies about the coming of Christ into the world, and various Bible writers quoting from that. Peter quoting from that on multiple occasions. This is book, chapter, and verse preaching at its very finest. And what Peter will say as he quotes from this passage is that Jesus is here presented, the Messiah, is here presented as a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. And it literally describes a rock like someone might trip over. Like maybe you and I have done in the past, just a rock that we trip over. Well, in this case, Peter applies that to Jesus. He's just like that for some people. He is just like this rock that some people trip over. Well, why? Why is Jesus like that? Why do they trip over the Christ? Well, look at what Peter describes as he describes him as a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. Why do people do that? Because they stumble at the word. That's why they do that. They stumble at the Christ. They don't get the Christ. They don't understand the Christ because they don't understand the word. They don't understand what God has written within his word about the Christ. And if you'll notice, you'll find within your New Testament, or rather within your Old Testament, some 300 prophecies in the Old Testament about the coming of Christ. God, through those Old Testament prophets, was over and over and over again writing about the coming of this one who would be the Christ. But they stumbled, you see. Those ones to whom Peter was talking, they stumbled over that Christ because they didn't understand the word. Their disobedience was not what God had ordained, but the penalty of their disobedience is what God had ordained. Because when you reject the word of God, you reject everything that God has given you as how to learn about your salvation. And ultimately, for these individuals to whom Peter spoke, they rejected the Christ as well. Now, the bottom line of all this would be just this. For those who lived in Jesus' day, and for those of us living today, Jesus will either be, for you, a stepping stone to get to heaven. He'll be that living stone out of which water flows. He'll be that chief cornerstone upon whom you recognize He is the foundation of everything else. Or He will be a stumbling stone to hell. And that is for every individual who has ever lived. The imagery of the cornerstone is important, because that imagery is a representation that everything about your life spiritually is built upon Jesus. He is the foundation. He is the first part. He is the essential part. The reason for every other decision you should make in your life. The one upon whom all of your life is to be constructed. And when you see God's Word, what you see in God's Word is His Word telling you that that's the place God has placed the Christ. And He should be first, excuse me, in your life as well. And He will also be to you the living stone, the life-giving stone. He will be for you like He was to that Samaritan woman. He will be that well of water gushing up unto everlasting life in John 4 and verse 14. He will completely satisfy all of your needs. Or, if you don't accept His Word, what He will be to you is a stumbling stone. For some people, Jesus is just not what they want. And He's not what they want because they don't understand what God has done for them through the Christ. They don't understand the Word, and they set it aside. He's not precious. He's not the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. And my friends, the question for you and I today is the very same question that Pilate faced many years ago as he was making his decision about Christ. And that question is just this. That question is, what then shall I do with Jesus who is called the Christ? That's the question that you and I need to consider today for our own lives as individuals. What is the decision I'm going to make about Christ? What does He mean to me? Is He that source of living water? Is He precious to me? Is He that foundation upon which everything else about my life is built? And I yield obedience to Him because I understand what God has said in His Word about the Christ. And I want Him to be my cornerstone. I want Him to be that source of life for me spiritually. I hope and pray we're talking to some people this morning who understand Jesus in that way. And if you do, but you've not yet made your decision to be obedient to Christ, then maybe this morning will be the morning you have the courage to make the decision of obeying Christ for your salvation. We will listen to your confession that you believe Jesus is the Christ, and we'll witness your repentance and your baptism for the remission of those sins. If we can help you with that, then we are ready to assist you. Maybe you'd just like to learn more about Him. We'll help you with that as well. If you have any needs to respond to the gospel invitation this morning, please do so just now as we stand and we sing this song.
This world is not my